Well, 9 years ago, Amy and I began attending Trinity Bible Church because of a man named Dan Diffie. Turns out this decision would change the course of our lives forever. It was here that we learned from Josh Vincent what church life should look like and function. We learned how we should be healthy church members and how we should care for one another, both spiritually and physically. And we not only learned and were taught what a healthy church was like, but we also got to experience that from many members who are here today, such as Mike and Amy Boven, James and Jamila Newhall, Kevin and Ashley Schneider, Arvid and Natalie Wiedmark, Steve and Jody Doobie, so many members who showed us such great love that are still here to this day. And that love made an indelible impression on our lives. And it not only taught us what church life should be like, but also what it can look like, what it could feel like. And so it was a painful day when we moved away from Trinity to move to Louisville, Kentucky. That impression, it carried itself into our new lives in Kentucky, and Amy and I felt the pain of being away from our beloved church family here in Phoenix. Thankfully, though, God planned for us to be at Clifton Baptist Church, where we experienced a similar life in the church. And so both at Trinity Bible Church and at Clifton Baptist Church, we experienced and grew to love the kind of churches these were. But what made them such churches that leave such impressionable marks on us? Among many things, it was an intentional culture of discipleship that was fostered in both churches. Both churches understood that the membership of the church takes care of and has responsibility over one another. And it is to this happy topic that we turn this morning to understand and see how we can continue this good work of building joyful churches. So if you're a note taker, the main point of our sermon this morning is that a culture of discipleship begins with sound doctrine, is driven by the membership of the church, and is empowered by the grace of God. As many of you know, this sermon, it's in the middle of a series about the church, and much of what has been preached and taught is not new information if you've been around for a while. And today's sermon will be much of the same. I hope that there might be some new insights to ponder on, but I expect a lot of it will simply be a retelling of what we've come to believe about church life here at Trinity Bible Church, especially given the fact that our mission statement is Trinity Bible Church exists to make disciple-making disciples and plant disciple-making churches. So with that in mind, we're going to proceed this morning, the morning one, unfold through 3 points. A culture of discipleship begins with sound doctrine. A culture of discipleship is driven by the membership, and a culture of discipleship is empowered by the grace of God. So that is how our morning will unfold. If you're a note taker, that's kind of your structure for this morning. With that, let's hop in to Titus chapter 2 and our first point. Culture of discipleship begins with sound doctrine. So beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. This chapter, it marks a turning point in the letter. Paul is telling Titus to remain on Crete to put things in order and appoint elders in every town. These elders, consequently, need to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it in chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is emphasizing this point in the qualification for elders. He emphasizes this here in Titus. He doesn't mention this in the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, and he's emphasizing it here. Because the place where Titus is to appoint elders has a lot of problems with bad doctrine. And Paul explains this in verse 10. Elders need to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And then Paul goes on to explain that these folks with bad or unsound or unhealthy doctrine, that they're living impure lives and they're upsetting whole families by their teaching. So then in chapter 2, this is why Paul says, but as for you, he turns to Titus and says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then actually in verse 15, Paul reiterates that command. He says, declare these things. And the Greek word behind teach in verse 1 and declare in verse 15, it's actually the same. It's the word laleo, which simply means to speak. And the Christian Standard Bible, it brings this out a little bit more clearly, and it puts both of those words as proclaim. So you can kind of see how the book, the chapter is bookended by this word proclaim. So the interpreters in the ESV, they've noticed the context of Paul's speech, and they've interpreted it in a more authoritative manner. This isn't just talking. It's an authoritative talking. Just like when you tell your kids that when they do something bad, that you need to have a talk with them. This is no casual conversation, but an authoritative parental talk. And so this speaking in an authoritative way, it's what bookends this section. And he begins by telling Titus to talk about that which accords with sound doctrine. And then he reminds Titus at the end to authoritatively talk about these things again. Paul wants Titus to remedy this situation on Crete by teaching that which it accords with sound doctrine. And the thing that accords with sound doctrine is right living. Look what happens right after verse 1, after Paul says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul then begins to start talking about right living. He doesn't begin with the doctrine of justification or the doctrine of the Trinity. He just begins to list different ages and stages of life and how they ought to live. Being a disciple, it means simply following after Jesus. And here Paul is helping us to understand what that following should look like, and that it should include right belief about Jesus or sound doctrine, and right living that imitates Jesus, godliness. So a life of following after Jesus, discipleship, includes sound doctrine and godliness together. And so a culture of discipleship, it begins with personal discipleship. We are personally following after Christ in our own lives. But then it does expand outward, doesn't it? We consider discipling others, which simply means we're helping them follow Jesus in their beliefs and their living. And this is what we want to create here at Trinity. When we say we have a culture of discipleship, we are saying that we want to have a place where believers of Jesus are actually following Jesus in their own personal doctrine and living, and helping others to do the same. And this is, in part, what we mean by when we say we want to make disciple-making disciples. We want to make better disciples out of existing disciples. And of course, the other part of this is that we want to make new disciples out of non-believers, as Matthew 28 talks about. So in order to be a church that follows closely after Jesus and helps others do the same, that is being disciple-making disciples, Paul says that sound doctrine and godliness must work together to accomplish this. Good biblical teaching and should go together with and is fitting with a life of godliness. And Paul actually makes this point very clearly in chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Right teaching and right living, they go together. You cannot have one without the other. And arguably, you must start with sound doctrine to produce godliness. Now, I'm sure at this point, you can think of many instances where someone you know had some shaky doctrinal convictions, but they were the most godly person you knew. And on the flip side, I'm sure that you can think of people who have all their doctrinal ducks in a row, but they have a cold and un-Christ-like way about them. How can we make this point so strongly that sound doctrine and godliness go together when our experience teaches us differently? And maybe our experience even teaches that sound doctrine can hinder godliness and right living. Well, first, let me say, our experiences are not the measure of what ought to be. It may be the case that there are people who are very godly and have very little sound doctrine. But this does not mean, as a principle, sound doctrine is unimportant or even an impediment to godliness. We have the Word of God right here in Titus telling us otherwise, that these two actually do go together. And I think it may be the case that for every person who is godly and has little sound doctrine, there might be 10 more people who are very godly and have sound doctrine, because this is what the scriptures say is the case normatively. This is what we should expect, right? And actually, a really good example of this is our own church. I've heard over and over and over from many of you that this church is so warm and friendly and loving, and that we care for one another in ways that you perhaps haven't experienced before. The culture here is so different. Well, at the same time, I've heard people talk about how full of Bible teaching this church is, that everyone in the church wants to know more about the Bible, and it's everywhere. And in this instance, I think that that correlation does indicate causation, because the scriptures tells us that these things do in fact correlate with one another. Where there is sound teaching, there is likely to be sound living. Where the scriptures teaching permeate the soil of the church, there the seeds of godliness germinate and grow into big, strong trees. And perhaps these are trees bigger than ones that you've never seen before here at Trinity. You notice the big trees of right living in this church only because the scriptures are the nutrients that feed and keep healthy the trees of right living. It turns out God's word makes things grow. So while there are circumstances where sound doctrine and sound living, they exist apart from each other, in our sinfulness, we divorce these things. This is not the ideal. Godliness does not often, and I might argue, never grows apart from sound doctrine. Just like we can see some trees that are planted in the rocks, or if you've been to Colorado, you can kind of see these sheer cliff faces, and you see a tree that's planted right into just the rock face of a cliff. Well, that doesn't mean as a rule, man, I should have put more rocks into my soil. I got to plant my vicus into just a pot of rocks, right? No. That's the exception. That's unusual. So as we think about our life here at Trinity, we want sound doctrine and godliness to go together. So here are a couple of applications from this text. The first, have a regular interest and intake of sound doctrine. Have a regular interest and intake of sound doctrine. Friends, do not be content with the knowledge of God and his word that you have now. Exercise a holy discontent and seek to know him more. Seek to know more deeply the living God who has purchased you with his blood. A very practical way to do this is by thinking of a doctrine or a saying in the scriptures and studying it, chewing on it, praying that God would give you clarity and do that with older brothers and sisters, other brothers and sisters. Ask someone else to study that topic or scripture passage together or intentionally draw someone in who could use that fellowship and training. I remember a brother from another church who admitted he knew nothing about tithing or giving or anything of that nature despite growing up in the church. And so he would set aside time to read the scriptures where tithing was talked about and then read books that talked about that idea, the difference between tithing in the Old Testament and giving in the New Testament. And he wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a Bible scholar. He was a churchgoer. But he wanted to grow. He noticed there was some deficiency in his understanding, and he sought to remedy that. So church, take an interest and an intake of sound doctrine. Have a regular interest and intake of sound doctrine. Secondly, regularly practice godliness. When we learn God's word, let's align our lives with that teaching. Let's have our lives accord with the sound teaching that we're learning. Just as we should always be studying some part of the scriptures, there should always be some part of the Christian life that we are working on, whether that's evangelism, prayer, exercising patience and being slow to anger, killing sexual immorality, rooting out envy and practicing contempt. There should be some part of our lives as disciples that we are working on. And again, we do this together. We're going to talk more about that living together in the next point, but we want to be continually practicing godliness, regularly practicing godliness. Then finally, application from the section, become a disciple. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a Christian. You are not following Jesus. Then the application for you, my friend, is to become a disciple. And the way that you begin a life of discipleship, of following Jesus, is by first repenting and trusting in Jesus to save you from your sin. And if you want to learn more about how to become a disciple, please talk with me after the service, one of the elders that will be standing in the back there. Maybe a friend brought you this morning, talk with them, or just talk with a person right next to you. We would love the opportunity. We would love nothing more than to talk with you about becoming a disciple of Christ. And children, this goes for you. If you're here in the service, I'm acknowledging you. Children, if you are here, you should be a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you already believe that God exists, but think about what it would look like to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Children, become a disciple of Jesus. So that's our first point. A culture of discipleship begins with sound doctrine. Our second point, a culture of discipleship is driven by the membership. So a culture of discipleship does indeed begin with sound doctrine, but it must also be driven by the people, by the membership. Last Sunday, Malachi made the point that membership entails responsibilities, and even that most of the ministry done in a church is done by the membership. Why is that the case? Shouldn't all ministry sort of be funneled either through the elders or the deacons or maybe the staff? Shouldn't they be kind of setting all that up? Well, the reason for this is because of what we call the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Very simply, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, as you come to him, a living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter says that as we come to Jesus, we're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so we take on this important office of priest and king because of our union with Christ, because of our coming to him. That office of priest-king, it was originally granted to Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Adam and Eve were meant to serve God like priests do and rule over creation like kings do. They were acting in the image of God in doing so. But now in the new covenant, God is making a new creation. And the new creation starts with a new people. At the beginning of creation, God started with the place, the earth, and then he put the people, Adam and Eve, there. And the new creation, he's beginning with the people, and then the place comes later. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any was in Christ, he's a new creation. That new creation place, it comes in its entirety later with the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns. But right now, we have a foretaste of new creation life here in the church. The church is the new creation place in the old creation. So just as Adam and Eve, they were meant to serve God and rule creation, so now we are new creations. And we serve God and we rule in the new creation place of the church. If you want to learn more about that idea and dig deeper into it, you can read Jonathan Lehman's book, Don't Fire Your Congregation. He does a lot more of the exegetical theological work there. But so who does the work in the new creation place of the church? It's the people of the new creation, not just specific members of the new creation, i.e. elders and deacons. And so this is the why we should create why a culture of discipleship should be driven by the membership, by you. But what about the how? How should a culture of discipleship operate? Well, this is where Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 10 come in. Here in verses 2 to 10, we have instructions about how we should conduct ourselves in our respective places in life. Older men, be sober, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older men, you are the example to us all. We here at Trinity Bible Church, we're going to learn how to live for Christ and what Christ is like from your example. So don't only be concerned with sound doctrine, but also that which accords with sound doctrine, which is sound living. Be sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women are to stay away from vain behavior, such as drinking too much wine or gossiping. Instead, teach what is good and train the young women. And young women, seek to be trained and taught by older women. Seek to live a pure life, working at home. Not at all meaning don't have a job outside the home, but if you do, make sure you don't neglect the home and the household. And be submissive to husbands. Young men, be self-control. You also be a model of good works. And then Paul addresses the bondservants or slaves. These are no longer part of our society and household structures, but Paul addresses them and has applications for Christians who are in that position. So Paul is telling us that in our individual lives, we should be following after Christ. And he's giving us a picture and understanding of what that looks like individually. But then in 1 Timothy 5:1, he tells us how we should relate to one another. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." And so the image that we get from this passage and others about the church is that of a family. Church life together should operate very much like a family, and our discipleship should follow suit. Imagine if we treated everyone in our church like our very own family. What would that do to our collective walks with Christ? We'd have older men and women as examples of faith who are seeking out the younger men and women, caring for them, taking them under their wing to help with being a husband or wife, or maybe help finding a husband or a wife. They're teaching young parents how to parent their own children and the mistakes they made along the way. And younger men and women in this church, they're treating and they're caring for those who are older as father and mothers. They're reminding them of the hope. They're giving encouragement and company when they experience loneliness and have been weathered by a sinful world for far too long. And everyone who belongs to this church, they have no worries about their physical circumstances because they know the church family will be there to catch them and support them when tragic or difficult circumstances arise. And every Sunday morning, we're gathering together. We're singing about the mercies of our Savior who purchased us with his blood and made us a family together. And as we're doing all that, notice from our text that such living, it's going to result in the word of God not being reviled in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, and it will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in verse 10. That right living that accords with sound doctrine and adorns it and makes it beautiful to a watching world. Friends, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a sweet, sweet place to be. That sounds just like a taste of heaven, of the new creation. And of course, we don't have to imagine much here at Trinity. You all do such a good job at loving one another. And so church, I exhort you, excel all the more. Keep loving, keep making life together sweet, and pursue one another. How can we keep that sweetness, the sweetness of that life going though? How can we keep going in our discipleship of one another? If we kind of just turn on autopilot, we will stop going forward eventually. So Trinity has identified four ways to keep this culture of discipleship alive and going. So if you have been at Trinity for a while, you feel like you're missing out, listen closely and consider where you can implement these into your life and hop into them. Again, if you've been here for a while, these are not new to you, but it's a good reminder. The four ways that Trinity facilitates discipleship is one, this time right now. Trinity Bible Church, her elders, her membership, they all gather together to make this time work this morning. We have people in the sound booth. We have people teaching and taking care of our children. We value and prioritize this time together. And this time right now, it is discipleship. And some would say it's the engine room of discipleship. And it's probably the biggest way that the church disciples her members. Each week, we are all discipled by Malachi. He instructs us in the word and then applies it to our lives in a broad way so that each of us can consider the word and instruction and grow towards godliness together. Of course, it's not just Malachi, but all the elders and whoever is invited into this pulpit, right? So the first way that we engage in discipleship is to regularly attend to this gathering, hearing the word of God, encouraging our fellow brothers and sisters by our presence and our singing. So that's the first way. The second way that Trinity seeks to facilitate member-driven discipleship is through community groups. Community groups are an opportunity for you as an individual to be known more intimately, to be prayed for, and to be cared for. As well, it's an opportunity for you to pray, to care, and to love others, for you to know others in this church, your brothers and sisters, and to love them with a self-sacrificial kind of love. So if you're not in a community group, we would strongly encourage you to join. Because you are missing out on the opportunity to love others and be loved by others. If you want to do that, you can talk to Pastor Steven Anderson. He was the guy who had you wave your bulletins in the air. You can talk with him. He'll help you get plugged in. And for those of you who are in community groups, keep going. It might be a hard season of life. You may feel a little distance from your group. Maybe you have young kids and it's hard to participate. Maybe you'd rather be with people your own age or stage of life. Instead of pulling away from that group, vocalize your feelings to your group. Press in and find ways that you can serve them. Pray that the Lord would strengthen you to this end, because our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Keep going. The third way that we facilitate member-driven discipleship is by one-to-one discipleship. You heard a good long mini-sermon, sermonette from Malachi this morning, just before we got into this. We not only encourage you to join a community group, but find an individual in this church and ask them to meet with you, to read the Bible, to read a book, talk about life, and pray for one another. Friends, let me just give a testimony to God's goodness in this regard. God has always provided someone for me to personally meet with one-to-one every week. And that relationship has been a lifeline in my life. I think that apart from those individuals that God put in my life, like my youth pastor growing up, Seth Dunham, professors like James Merrick and Dan Diffie, older brothers like Jim Durnell, I would have fallen away from the faith. God used those relationships to encourage my faith, to rebuke my error, to pull me away from temptation, and to give me space to confess my sins. And ultimately, I was reminded of the gospel. So if you're here this morning, you are struggling with sin or loneliness, look at someone in this church who you look up to. You look at their life and you think, I want to look like this girl. I want to look like this guy. I want to turn out like them. Ask them to disciple you, to meet together, and then be flexible. Be willing to meet really, really early in the morning, if that's what works for that brother or sister. Be willing to drive 20 or 30 minutes. Be willing to sacrifice to meet with that one brother or sister every week, because I can guarantee you that whatever the payment or the cost is to you, you will receive spiritual dividends that will last you into eternity. Find someone to be in your life who knows all the dark and evil and sinful things, everything about you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not struggling. Life is maybe not easy, but it's going well. You feel strong in the Lord, and there are no immediate problems and there seem to be no stormy clouds on the horizon. I would encourage you to enter into a one-to-one discipleship relationship now before the storm comes. Anyone who's been out to sea can tell you that no matter how great of a day it is or projected to be, weather can change quickly. And perhaps consider God's providence in giving you a happy season of life right now so that you can bear the burdens of a brother or sister whom you know is struggling. And if you don't know anyone, know that there are people in our church who are struggling right now. Find those people. Even if they don't look like they are drowning, pray about it and find someone that you think the Lord would have you disciple. So either way, whether you are struggling or life is relatively peaceful, find someone to meet with, to strengthen your relationship with the Lord and to help persevere you to the end. The final way that Trinity facilitates member-driven discipleship is through our equip classes. These are classes that are sort of any other teaching that go on, and they happen on Sunday mornings, before this service, on Wednesday evenings. These are the women's Bible studies. There's a men's Bible study on Thursday morning. We had the men's breakfast yesterday. There's lots of opportunities to have more fellowship and teaching in your life. And you'll notice that some of these classes, particularly the Wednesday classes, they're not taught by elders. They're taught by mature members of the church. The elders are there, of course, to oversee the teaching. But even in those classes where they're taught by elders, there is typically great discussion among the members of the classes. Even though I've only taught a couple times in the Joshua class, I've benefited from the discussions that we have. Though I teach, I don't know everything. And so to be surrounded by the membership of Trinity and going through that book together is a blessing to me, even though I teach it. So go to these equip classes. It's an opportunity to go deep into the scriptures and all the theological issues that arise. Find a class to go to Sunday morning, Wednesday night, throughout the week. Strengthen your understanding of God's word in community with the church family. So friends, it is these four ways: gathering on Sunday morning, community groups, one-to-one discipleship, and equip classes. These four ways, Trinity facilitates member-driven discipleship and helps the church family stay warm in our love toward God and toward one another. The culture of discipleship is driven by the membership. So we enter into our final point this morning. A culture of discipleship is empowered by the grace of God. Let's look at, let's read verses 11 to 14 together. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Friends, did you notice that the grace of God, it's appeared and it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age? The grace of God appears to help empower us to do all the things that Paul just talked about in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 10. It's the grace of God that empowers us. And Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How do we keep such a culture of discipleship going? How can we continue expressing a deep love for one another? How do we handle and deal with our sin and the sins of others? The answer is the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared. It brings salvation. It is God's grace that is the fuel for a culture of discipleship in the life of the church. The only way that relationships between sinful people can continue and flourish is by God's grace. And this is such a simple reminder. We all know this, don't we? But it is so important to be reminded again and again. Without the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, we are trying to drive a car without any gasoline. We are trying to grow a great oak tree with no water. We are trying to go hunting with no bullets or arrows. We're trying to make an omelet with no eggs. We're trying to nourish our body with no food and instead eating sand. Do you see the absurdity of trying to have a culture of discipleship without having the very obvious and yet so vitally important gospel of grace? Friends, our life together, it will not work without reminding ourselves daily of God's grace. Instead, sin will sneak into all the cracks and corners. Satan will devise ways to divide and conquer, and we will be at each other's throats, isolated, and descend into our previous lives that Paul describes in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, when we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is our lives apart from the grace of God. And it is miserable and it is lonely. It is only by the appearing of God's salvation and showing grace and goodness and loving kindness that he saves us and empowers us to live life together. So what do we do? We receive with the open hands of faith the mercy and the grace that God offers us every single morning. When you encounter your own sinfulness, go to God and confess it to him. Confess it to your brothers and sisters if you need to and ask for their forgiveness. And when you encounter the sinfulness of others, be willing and ready to forgive them if they ask for your forgiveness. And perhaps even tell them about their sinfulness, even if they don't see it, and exhort them to go to Christ for forgiveness and deal tenderly and kindly with them in their sinfulness as Christ who has dealt kindly and tenderly and patiently with you. Friends, in our life of discipleship to follow after Jesus, do not forget you cannot do it in your own power or strength. You need the unmerited favor of God our Savior. Pray earnestly for his help and for his forgiveness. Let's pray now.